Pleasure to be with you again this morning, and it's always a joy to have visitors who come our way and join us in service today, and encourage you to have your Bibles out and turn with us to Scripture. I'm thankful for the songs and the comments we've had so far this morning. It's truly been good and to worship as we have thus far. As we talked about in class, I'm having an engineering background. I tend to think analytically, and one of the things we learn from Scripture as we study Scripture, and the deeper you get into it, we realize that the apostles wrote in a Greek language. The Greek language was translated Latin later to English by King James, and a lot of our words we use are of King James English. So our word in our study this morning is about edification of the church. And as we look at Scripture and as we've studied thus far, we realize that the church that Christ built and the church that Christ died for is His. He is the head of it. And with this word edification, you're going to see how these terms blend together here. Christ is the designer of this church. Christ is the architect of this church. Being that, He has set it with a certain purpose. He has set it with certain guidelines and certain instructions. And our lesson today is an analytical look at Scripture to understand what it means to edify. Understand what edification is in Scripture. And as I studied this and got deeper into my study, I realized real quick it's a two-part lesson, so you're only getting half of it today. Or we can stay till 1 or 2 o'clock, and then we can all go home after that and be hungry. But no, I will try to make a timely lesson here as well, as I try to do, and apologize the time that I go over that does not meet. Hopefully, the information, I hope, is very informative for you as well. We will let the Bible define for us what this edification is, what edification means. And is it something similar to what we're used to using in our everyday language? And obviously, I think our first thought is outside of the church, we don't use this word edify or edification anywhere. But we'll find out there is certainly an English word that very closely relates to it. But since this is Christ's church, we are going to look at what the Bible says, what the works of the church are, and just as an introductory passage, an introductory scripture, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, hath an interpretation? Then he says, Paul says here, let all things be done unto edification. Now, if we'll note in the context here, 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with a church who was in chaos. There was a lot of pride and boasting going on. Spiritual gifts got involved in this because men and possibly women had gifts of the Spirit back then and were showing these and doing these and ended up being in a chaotic matter. Our second lesson is going to deal more with 1 Corinthians 14. I'll tell you today, I don't plan to get into this particular aspect yet because I think it's really going to make a lesson in and of itself as I tie some other points in to close out the idea of edification. But the fact of the matter here in this passage, Paul says, let all things be done to edify. And this is specifically written to the 1 Corinthian church. And in particular, verse 23, if you back up in the context there, Paul says, of course, it's in the middle of his context here, but he says, if therefore the whole church be come together. His instructions here is talking about the church, the assembly, the local assembly of Christians, the church that Christ died for, the church that Christ established. And so we see that edification is commanded in all things that we do. And so for this lesson, we're going to define what that edification is, what edification means, what it looks like, and what the apostles, and particularly define it by the apostles in Jesus' terms of what edification is. We also look at, there's a couple other aspects of local church. As you read through Scripture, if you read through the New Testament, what did Jesus and what did the apostles assign the work, particularly, of the local church to do? Not an individual Christian. We're making a distinction here. The individual Christian can do things the church, and I'm going to set this premise up, we'll support it later. The individual Christian does things that the church is not to do. The churches do things that Christians, not individual Christian, cannot do. And one of the big things is helping of widows in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church is not to help widows that have people that can support them. But an individual can support any widow they choose to support. And there's other things, and that's a whole lesson and a discussion in and of itself. But needless to say, from Scripture, it is established that edification, benevolence, and evangelism are all works that the church, the local assembly of Christians, are authorized and instructed to do. In other words, they're commanded to do from Scripture. Today we're going to look at particularly at edification. We're going to look at edification. And as we kind of introduce, the church belongs to Christ. This is His church. He died for it. His blood was shed for the church. Acts 20 and verse 28, the passage there as Paul addresses the Ephesian elders. They are commanded to feed the church of God, which is yet purchased with His own blood. This is Christ's church. It belongs to Christ. He is the head of it. And as Christians, we recognize that authority, then we look to it and see what it could do. He's the designer. He's the architect of this church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we've looked at this passage a little bit when we talked about the local and the universal church concepts. And even looking at it now, some of the trying to distinct between a local church and a quote universal church, as Jesus or the apostles may be talking, sometimes it's difficult to decipher. But let's at a minimum here, let's look at verses 1. That's what's got me confused. I'm thinking chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2 because that's what's on my mind right now. Verse 19, we are no more strangers and foreigners, and this is Ephesians chapter 2. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And so that term lends to a universal concept of the church, that they're all saints and all citizens. This is a Jew and Gentile. The strangers and foreigners were Gentiles who brought in with the Jews. And they're now fellow citizens, and they're all saints of the household of God, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We're going to refer to this in a little bit. There's a building term, and we're going to see that link. In whom the whole building fitly joined together doth grow unto a holy temple, in whom you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 1, verse 22. Jesus, and that's really what I wanted. I don't know why I had my mind in chapter 2. Because we're going to use chapter 2 quite a bit here in a little bit, but my intention was actually chapter 1, verse 22, as it states. He put all things, Christ did, put all things under His feet. I'm sorry, God did this for Christ. God has put all things under His feet, being Christ, and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that dwells all in all. That passage there, that He is head over all things to the church. And again, in chapter 5, verse 23 through 27, talk about Christ being head over the church as well there. And so what we see here, as some of the phrases I've said already, the church is a divine organization with a divine purpose. Not a man originated, but a God originated. God originated purpose and a God originated doctrine and organization. And that's why we want to go to Scripture, look at it. We recognize the authority of Scripture. Colossians 3, 17, whatever the commandment there is, whatever we do in word or deed, do according to the authority of God or in the name of the Lord, as it says there. And then in Mark chapter 7, 1 through 13, a condemnation for men who want to teach their own doctrine. There, Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, a very insightful passage for us as we seek to go about and do God's will. We find those who failed to do so, and we certainly can learn lessons from them. In Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and there came together the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of His disciples eating bread with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often, did not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, so the first of all, they're identifying what they followed was the tradition of the elders. This would have been of Israel, men, not of God. In verse 4, it says, when they come from the market, except to wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brass vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask Him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And notice Jesus' response here. Jesus answered and said to them, well said Isaiah the prophet of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And we'll stop. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 9. He says, full well, look at his condemnation of them here. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. The idea is, and what we try to do here, is our intention is to follow biblical teaching. We have a divine originated book. God authored this book and is inspired of God. And within are the truths that allow us to live right before God. Within it are the guidelines for what the church looks like. Paul and the other apostles instructing the new churches in their letters and even in Acts, instructing them what they're supposed to do, what they're supposed to look like. One of those things is edification. One of the works and one of the jobs of the local church is to edify. So when we look at vocabulary, so I'm using words here that the Bible would use, King James in particular. The church, I don't know, I hope you get it back. If you go through your glasses again, the church is an edifice that needs edification and is edified by edifiers. That all makes sense, right? It's all words we use today. We use that word all the time in our language, don't we? Well, no. And then we kind of set that up. The word edification and edifies is a word that's popular in Scripture. We've probably heard it a lot, but we truly understand it. If we want to say it in our common vernacular today, the church is a building that needs building up and is built up by builders. That's the same words. But as we try and convey these concepts and ideas, we need to look at Scripture just like with these words. We need to understand what those words mean. Because just saying a word, I can assign any meaning I want to it today of what edification means. What does it mean to build up? What does it mean to build? Well, we've established the point that Jesus is the architect. Jesus is the builder. Jesus is the head of the church. He has designed it. He has chosen the materials. He has chosen the materials and the structure this church is supposed to look like and given us the boundaries through New Testament Scripture of how we're to operate. And so based upon those principles, we're going to look and see how the New Testament church operated and how it edified. And so to start out, we're going to continue this idea of vocabulary in the word study. The idea to build or edify is, in one word that is used throughout Scripture is a verb. And there's a verb and a noun we're both going to pick on this morning. And basically, the Greek scholars here, basically to be a house builder, to construct or build, it's the build of the builder, to build or the builder. And so we see to build a house or to erect a building, or maybe just to restore by building. And then metaphorically, to found or establish. We see the link, the metaphorical link between a builder and one who founds or establishes something or to grow. And we're going to see these concepts and ideas as we look at Scriptures. And once again, we're going to go and look. And so to be built by individuals, to be edified by individuals, Jesus says he would edify the temple in 3 days. If you use our building term, in Matthew 26, and several passages there, actually, Matthew 26 is the reference I've chosen to look at for our Scripture. This is quoted in several of the Gospels. But Matthew 26 and verse 61, the term there, this fellow said, I am able, they're accusing of Jesus here. This fellow, being Jesus, said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it or edify it in 3 days. And just doing this to show how the word usage is used in the New Testament. That's all this example is. He would build the temple or rebuild the temple. He would edify it in 3 days. The Jews were called builders. Remember the passage? Let's turn to 1 Peter in this case, though. Over in 1 Peter, because our next point is also contained in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting there in verse 1. To get the whole context here, we'll go pick up where this word is used. Because it's a bit hidden as well. It's a little bit obscure because of the old King James language that is used. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, in whom coming as into lively stones. Notice the building terminologies that he's going to use here. To whom coming as into a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also, it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But to you which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders, in this case, this is our word here, the builders, disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. And I'll stop reading there. We've covered both words there, the noun and the verb. The verb here is the stone which the builders disallowed. That's the word that we're looking at there, to edify, the builders. Christians were builders, and that is the word that we read in verse 5. You are lively stones built up a spiritual house. That's also where that word is used there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, there's a metaphorical use of it. Christians were to comfort and edify one another, build up one another, build one another. And so we see the words used there. We also see to build also is involved in besides being individual, is also, it comes out really, the result or the tool, the result of it is through the behavior of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, love edifies. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, love builds up. Very, very important that we understand that concept as we talk about edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Love builds up. Okay? And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, I told you we're not going to go in detail in that passage here today, but there's a whole lesson there on the assembly and edification and edifying there. And then Paul also concedes that all things do not bring up, are not edifying. All things are not edifying. Some things in this life do not edify. And so just the idea that anything that comes along and anything that feels good or whatnot can and has is edifying is not necessarily true. There are things that do not build up. We also see references here of it being used as a noun and an edifice or a building itself. Once again, some of the terms the scholars, Greek scholars use, a structure in and of itself, the building itself, or the and it's still even as a noun, the act of building, metaphorically, the act of one who promotes, and so we see a very similar term. It's the same, very similar word. The other the verb had an O on the end of it. I'm not going to pronounce it, but nonetheless, this is the word that's used for building or for edifice or edify in Scripture. It's referred to the temple as referred to as an edifice. In Matthew 24, verse 1, the disciples came to show him the buildings, the edifice of the temple. It's the building of the temple. And also, the saved in heaven. Let's turn to that one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. The saved in heaven are called edifices or buildings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. If we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building, an edifice of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This tabernacle, this body, but we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the saved in heaven there. The Christians or the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 are called an edifice or a building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says there, we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. We are God's building. I don't know if he's necessarily referring to the individual Christian there or the church in general, but nonetheless, we see how that correlation is made as the apostle uses that word to reference Christians, or at least or the Christians at a minimum, possibly the whole church there in that case. Christ's church, whether it made a difference there or not, Christ's church certainly is a edifice. And that comes out in Ephesians chapter 2, in the passage I had read earlier. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says there, you are a building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There in verse 22, you are an edifice together for a habitation of God. A building fitly framed together in the previous verse, in verse 21, in whom hold the whole building fitly framed together. So we see that edifice is used there. And once again, where we're going with this, we haven't even gotten to what the work of the church is yet. We're just establishing what this word, how it's used in Scripture. The church is referred to as a building. And so there's a couple of concepts involved in this as well. Building, and it's almost redundant to me, if you think about it, you can build different ways, but to build up is one of the words, and as the opposite, a tearing down is the opposite of building up, right? Or building together is another word that's used in Scripture versus one who would scatter. And so edifying is over on this side, not edifying is over here. Building up, building together, or building, just the word by itself. And as I studied the Greek word, my study bloomed very quickly because it turns out there's, I guess from English perspective, prefixes to building in the Greek. So if you think of an English word that has prefixes to it, you want to study how that word is used. It's hard to, it explodes real quick in the number of uses. That's the way is this building term. Just the way the word, and so my study, needless to say, I spent a lot of time and it took me a more effort than I thought it would take going through this study. And I certainly hope my intention is to compact this down to where it makes sense. And that's my goal here, to convey the idea of edification as a work of the local church, edification, the building that we're talking about now. So as we drill down into what the work of the church is, to understand that the building, the edifice, is the local assembly. That's the context of what we're talking about. It is the local assembly. And that is established there in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. I think especially in verse 22 is talking about the local church there particularly. That is the edifice that we're talking about there. It is got one design by the designer. That's Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn over Ephesians chapter 4, there is one design. And that's the chapter of the one or oneness of Christ and oneness of the oneness ideas. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, he instructs them there, endeavor to keep the unity of the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, and called even as you are called in a hope, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. There is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So there is, of this designer, there is a lot of ones, a unity, a singularity. So there is one design by the designer. The foundation of this, because we're talking about edifices, we're talking about buildings, what is our foundation? Now notice the Leaning Tower of Pisgah. I'll probably just say that right still. How was its foundation? Well, we know a foundation wasn't that great, was it? It wasn't right. Now, technically, from a strength perspective, it stood for many years now, hadn't it? But it's fallen over. It has tilted. It may be solid now, but is it right now? It's still not right. The foundation is still not right. So the foundation, what is the foundation of this church? What is the foundation of this building or this edifice? It's the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2, 22, where we just read there, these saints are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And remember the verse that we looked at? Jesus was a stone the builders disallowed. It all ties into this concept that Jesus is the main part of the foundation. He is the chief corner. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 17, in that passage there, that there's only one foundation that we can build on. No other foundation can we build on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in that passage there, as they're arguing about who I was baptized by, Paul is setting them straight about how they perceive man. For one says, I am a Paul in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One says, I'm a Paul. Another, I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom or through you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God gave the increase. So continue on down to verse 11. Well, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building, edifice. You are God's building there. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For For other foundation can no man lay than what is laid by Christ Jesus. And so we see there established that there's no other foundation that can be built up except Christ. And we kind of made that point in early on in the lesson. Christ is the designer. He is the architect. He has established these things. And there's no other foundation. The foundation of the building is the edifice. Is the apostles, and which is the word that we study from today. We see that there are offices to getting to the point of edification, understanding what we're edifying the church. There are offices that edify. In Ephesians chapter 4 is where we go to find those enumerated for us. There are offices that Jesus prescribed to edify the church. His edifice. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8 there, therefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And I believe here in verse 11 is a continuation of that thought, taking out that parenthetical statement of verse 9 and 10. But in verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles, he gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, let us go ahead and read the rest of it, because we're going to talk about this. We're on this passage now, verses 12 through 16. Continues the thought here. So these are the offices. Now, what's the purpose of these offices? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to be a complete man, and to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, the church, fitly joined together, compacted, that by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Jesus has provided offices. This is divinely provided, divinely instituted, divinely decided that this is the way we edify. And he done it through the offices of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Basically, it's about studying and teaching God's word, edifies. And that's what we're going to find. Even when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, edification is about knowing and understanding God's will and convincing people of God's will is right and to follow it. So we see these offices that Jesus gave for the church. And of course, we've talked and we study. At some point in time, we'll study this. I'm going to study on this as well. The apostles and prophets age has ended. We live in the world of revealed and completed revelation. And with that, we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers today to convey and to edify the church. And that was one of the purposes of these offices, for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, a divinely approved and determined work. For the purpose, as we read there, perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are some achievements. This is not in English. I try to decipher these because they're a little different. The goal is unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, a complete man, not being tossed about by doctrine, a body joined together, everybody working together, edifying in love. And where we're going to go with this, as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 14, the idea of edification is through his word. It's through understanding what is right and what is wrong, understanding how we're supposed to live our lives. I think Paul's instruction to Timothy is one of the methods. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 4, it's Paul's instruction to this young preacher. He uses the word reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and doctrine. As we study about the purpose and achievement, we see those methods fit right in with all of those, don't they? That allows for the edification of the church. Paul's motive was to edify in 2 Corinthians 10:8 and 2 Corinthians 13:10. Both of them, Paul says, I've been given the authority for edification and not for destruction. He specifically says there in 10:23, we've already looked at it and talked about it. All things were lawful, but all things do not edify. All things do not build up. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:19, he says, we do all things for your edification. We do all things to edify you. That was his motive. The apostles were devoted to this. Now, notice this, and we'll spend some more time in this passage. In Acts chapter 6, we talk about edification. The edification of the church happened in Acts chapter 6. Where the Grecian widows were neglected in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So here in this passage, we have a group of widows who are being taken care of by the church, but there's some being neglected. And the apostles were not able to get to all of them. There were obviously mistakes made. People were overlooked and were hurt feelings. So they have a solution. But let's look at the results of fixing this problem. The word in verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Why did that happen? It was not meet that the apostles should be to spend their time waiting on tables. We skip that verse in verse 2. The 12 apostles called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They stopped serving tables, and what happened? The apostles were able to devote more time to the work, they devote more time to the ministry of delivering the word and teaching. The word of God in verse 7 increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And there were a great company of priests that were obeyed and obedient to the faith. All that because the disciples, the apostles, were able to spend more time studying. So it's where we started. The church is an edifice that needs edification and is edified by its edifiers. All that to be said, we're looking at the Bible to define what these words mean, what the church should do. We're going to spend more time looking and see what the New Testament church did to edify its members as we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and some other passage. But from our lesson today, as outlined what we looked at, the words that were used in the Old King James, and from their original form, the edify and edification as original Greek definitions we saw from the scholars. We saw that the foundation of the building was established of apostles and prophets and Jesus, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. The building was, in that case, was the Ephesian church. There were offices that were designed to build, offices that were designed to edify the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It was the apostles' goal to build and edify. And then next week, we're going to talk about how worship builds and edifies. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. It's about their worship. In that case, it's in the negative because you're talking about worship problems they had, but the solutions brought edification, and that's what we want to look at. And there are some things that do not edify. And when it comes to New Testament church, with a designer and a design, there are certain things that was intended for this church because Jesus died for it, and Jesus built it, and Jesus established it, and he is the head of it. He has set about things in Scripture that the church is supposed to do. And we're going to look at those works, and we're going to look at the rest of them, benevolence as well as evangelism, in the weeks ahead. But certainly next week we'll finish this discussion looking at 1 Corinthians 14. I hope the lesson has been beneficial and instructive to you, most of all. As I've said before, if you would like copies of the slides, I'd be glad to print those out. We do post them online on the internet if you want to go pull those up and look at them on your own. The presentation is there and PowerPoint format, and then the recording is there as well. And hopefully we see the concepts behind edification when it comes to God's pattern for edification. And that is our ultimate goal, is to look what God had patterned, what God had established, what God has set forth to the church to be. In Scripture, we find out that this church, this edifice, as we've been using that word this morning, has got membership, and that membership is determined by God, by those who obey his will, with the instructions that have been given. Those who are baptized and have their sins washed away are put in the church by God, and you become a member of this church that you're choosing. In that process, though, you have your sins washed away so you can be in a right relationship with God. If you've started that path and begun the life of a Christian and stumbled along the way, we always offer these invitations as well to make those things known. And if there's anything you need in the way of spiritual matters, we ask that you come forward this morning as we sing our song of encouragement, make a request known.